We have two readings this morning from the book of James. The first reading is from James chapter 1, starting at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And now chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and thank you for coming to church. Thank you for joining us online. We're in this series entitled Growing Stronger as we study the letter of James together. And what we're trying to do within this series is look at the telltale signs of spiritual maturity. Why? Because as someone has once said, the world at its worst needs the church at its best. And the church at its best is spiritually mature, able to handle all the things that life throws at it. And if you want to look at one verse that encapsulates all that we're going to try and cover in this series, you'll find it in verse 4 of chapter 1. And it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The problem is, maturity doesn't just happen. You don't become more like Jesus by chance. You become more like Jesus by choice. And as mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Warren Wiersbe in his commentary, Be Mature, and can I commend that to you, he says this about the distinction between aging and maturity. Not everyone who grows old grows up. There is a vast difference between age and maturity. Ideally, the older we are, the more mature we should be. But too often, the ideal doesn't become the real. The result is problems. Problems in personal lives, in homes, and in churches. As a pastor, I see more problems in these areas caused by immaturity than by anything else. If Christians would just grow up, they would become victors instead of victims. Quite a harsh analysis, but I actually think it's a reasonably fair one. So the question I think that we need to be addressing in this series is, am I growing up or am I just getting older? As I mentioned a couple of weeks back when I was kicking off the series, James gives us a number of indicators, and we're going to look at those in the coming weeks. The first one was covered by Julian so excellently last week, about how we bear up under pressure, or to put it another way, how we react to tough times. The second indicator that we're beginning to become more like Jesus, growing up in our spiritual faith, is the fact that we're growing wiser. Spiritually mature Christians are invariably wise, would you agree? And think about the people that Sue and I have gone to over the years for counsel. Why? Because we see the wisdom of Jesus in them. And I'm sure that you will have done that. Sometimes the people we've gone to, maybe they've trodden the same steps we have and have similar shoes to the ones that we had. They understand the pain. They understand the anguish. They understand the uncertainty. And because they've traveled that road, they have a degree of wisdom that can actually help us out in that situation. And that's all very well and good, and I would encourage us to have such friends that we can go to for wisdom. But as you can see in this passage, we're also encouraged to go directly to God for wisdom. In verse 5, as was read, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them." There's so much I love about this verse. The first is the question, does anyone lack wisdom? Well, does anyone lack wisdom? Absolutely. All of us recognize the need for wisdom. We desperately need wisdom. As you pray for me, pray please for wisdom. I must be honest, that is the prayer I pray. I pray for a number of things just regularly. I pray for the salvation of all of my family. I want my boys to be going on. I want them to be warriors for Jesus. I want our grandchildren. We've got three. Another fourth one's popping out shortly. Hopefully not that shortly, but within the next couple of weeks. And we pray for them that they would grow up to know Jesus from a tender age. But one of the other things that I pray for is that we would become wiser. Sue and I would become wiser. That our leadership would become wiser. That us as a church, that we would become wiser. But what you saw in verse 5 as well is that God loves to give wisdom. So when we come to him, we can come to our loving Father confident that he loves to give us good things. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But in asking for wisdom, I think it's important that we recognize that Scripture refers to two kinds of wisdom. There's God's wisdom, and then there's the world's wisdom. I'm very aware, I grew up, as you know, in a non-Christian home. And most of the people that I knew had no concept of God, no interest in God whatsoever. And so I come from a non-Christian background. But as a Christian, I'm very aware that we are increasingly marginalized by society. What the church teaches is often portrayed as irrelevant or plain wrong. In the eyes of the world, it isn't wisdom we teach here Sunday by Sunday, but foolishness. There is nothing new, of course, in this. Please consider the situation described by Paul nearly 2,000 years ago. This is a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says there, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." A long passage, but important for us to know that this conflict that we have with the world in terms of what is wise is not a new one. What Paul is making clear here is that wisdom is a loaded term. What is wise to the philosopher may be foolishness in God's eyes, and equally what is Scripture upholds as wisdom is ridiculed by many in society. Recently we studied the Sermon on the Mount together, recognized by most as the greatest teaching ever uttered by man. But what Jesus teaches there is so countercultural. It turns the wisdom of the world completely on its head. Let me just give you some examples. The world says, assert yourself. Jesus says, humble yourself. The world says, get what you can. Jesus says, give as much as you can. The world says, education, education, education. Jesus seemed to be more interested in revelation, revelation, revelation. The world says, if it feels good, do it. Jesus says, think of the effect it will have on others. There are different worldviews. There is the worldview that is proclaimed from this church and has been for generations and from other churches. And there is the worldview that you and I live in, sit in, immersed in, when we leave this building. You see, those things that I've just talked about, the contrast between the Sermon on the Mount and actually the attitudes or the dogma of the world, it gets worse. Because the wisdom of the world tells us and tells our children and tells our grandchildren that there is no God. The science has disproved God. That God is a delusion. And that faith is nonsense. And some would argue, some of these new atheists would argue that it's dangerous. They're increasingly putting pressure on our children regarding sexuality, gender, and family issues. These contrasting world views are at war with one another. So what are we to do? Well, the first thing I'm going to suggest is that we regain our confidence in God. I think I've told you this, but when I was about 14 or 15, I was in a science class, and the teacher told the class that if we believed in God, that we should stop doing that because science had disproved God. So that was nearly 50 years ago. The situation hasn't changed. Now, it was inappropriate for that science teacher to say that, but she wasn't doing it out of malice. She was doing it to help us. Because in her mind, science had disproved God. So in regaining our confidence, it's really, really important. And girls, I'm sorry, I can't speak for you, but as a bloke, this is a big thing when we're talking about how the world came to be. And so for many men, they put off Christianity because they believe that mantra that science has disproved God. And because science has disproved God, what's the point? Well, one of the things that Sue will notice this, I'm on YouTube quite a lot, and Sue might be watching something or whatever, and I'll be on my YouTube watching a podcast or something. And one of the pods that I watch is from a guy called John Lennox. And John Lennox was, or Dr. John Lennox, was a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. A bit of a clever dude, okay, but also a committed Christian. And I think I've got this quotation coming up. This is a quote from his book, Can Science Explain Everything? And he writes this, of course I reject atheism because I believe Christianity to be true, but I also reject it because I'm a scientist. How could I be impressed with a worldview that undermines the very rationality we need to do science? Science and God mix very well. It is science and atheism that do not mix. Now, those are bold statements. And those come from a man who's confident in his God and confident in science. As I was thinking about that, in my quiet time, I have some words that just keep reappearing. And I've put them into my quiet time just as a help for me. There's all sorts of different quotations that I have. This is one that came up recently. It said, I wonder when we will begin to behave and to live on the level of our spiritual riches instead of acting like poverty-stricken creatures trying to crawl under a leaf so we will not be seen. Let's let the world know how rich we really are. And I really believe in terms of engagement with science and actually the arguments, we've not been doing a great job. And I think that we can fall into two camps, and I think we can fall into the camp of actually just completely trying to ignore science, which is folly, or actually to engage with it. God has given us minds. God is not afraid of truth. And so it's exploring science, exploring truth is really essential for us. So we're to grow in our confidence, but secondly, we are to engage in the debate. We cannot retreat behind our drawbridges in churches as we have done for generations. Our children and young people are being taught a worldview that is completely opposed to the worldview we believe. Now, when I wrote that, I thought, I wonder how many of us believe what we teach, actually. You see, we assume, I think, when I say we, pastors, I think we assume that we believe this worldview that is taught from the front here. But the more I get to know people, I'm not so sure about that. And one of the things I think is really important for us as leaders is to give an opportunity for you to be able to discuss honestly, without a sense of guilt or people are going to beat you over the head, in terms of the questions and doubts that you have. And I don't think as churches, I can't talk about tabs, I wasn't here, but in terms of the leadership, under my leadership, we need to create those opportunities where we can sit down and discuss and debate and actually have some of these learned people who love Jesus but also love science come and actually talk with us. Because most of us in this room are not going to be scientists, but we have to engage in the subject. So if we're not scientists, how do we help our young people? Well, I think the first thing we could do is actually purchase books like Can Science Explain Everything by John Lennox, that quote I gave you. I was going to bring the book, but I couldn't because it's digital. And so it's a bit more complicated. I actually downloaded it onto my computer. It's a very good read. And if you're not a scientist, well, you can still understand it. I'm not a scientist, but I could understand the logic of his argument. And so I could encourage that. But also, lots of us are not readers. We assume as church leaders that we are, but most of us aren't. We're visual people, and so it may well be that you need to engage on YouTube. And just put into search on YouTube, John Lennox, Dr. John Lennox, Oxford, and there is a myriad of material out there. But we need to engage in it. I was looking at the kids as they were leaving here earlier, and thinking about the responsibility that we have to teach them. Now, the church has done, I think, a really bad job. I'm not talking about tabs, I'm talking about the church generally. Because often what we've done with our children and young people is that we've given them a set of dogmas, okay, a doctrine, and just say, believe it. Believe it. And I believe, actually, what God wants us to do is actually talk about the competing worldviews out there, the different arguments saying, right, okay, how do we engage? Because when we're sending our kids off to high school, or when we're sending our kids off, because remember, I was told that it wasn't a God in high school, not university. But when we're preparing our children for high school or for university, what tools are we putting in their hands? Just telling them that it's right isn't enough. In fact, I think it's wrong. We need to be able to give our children and young people the tools to engage. Now, they're going to have to make up their own minds. You see, and that's the freedom, that's the beautiful freedom that Jesus has given. He's never browbeaten anybody into the kingdom. He presents the truth and people say, right, okay, I receive it or reject it. But please, God, may we as a church increasingly get better at enabling a debate with our children and young people. But let's move on. In chapter 3, James helps us to see the stark difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. They look very different indeed. Let me just read those brief verses again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. It's a beautiful part of scripture, this, isn't it? God's wisdom, if I'm just going to summarize it, God's wisdom puts others first. His wisdom is characterized by humility, purity, peace, impartiality, honesty. Wisdom is seen in the way we interact with others, see the best in others, promote others, and foster unity. As I was reflecting on this, I thought of our Queen. So many comments about the wisdom of that lady. And one of the things that, I'm not sure if it was Harry who said it or William said it, but they said, the thing with Granny, I always love it, they call her Granny. She always saw the best in people. Many of us grew up used to seeing scenes from Northern Ireland about the Troubles. And I do think it is a remarkable thing that when the Queen went there and actually shook the hand of one of the leaders of Sinn Féin, and afterwards, shortly after her death, one of the statements from Sinn Féin was about how the Queen made them feel welcome. We can all shake hands with people. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're making them feel welcome. There's a big difference. And the Queen was able to do that. So in contrast, the wisdom that is not from God puts me first. This wisdom is characterized by selfishness, bitterness, boasting, and a denial of the truth. Ultimately, such wisdom comes from Satan himself. Now, as I was writing this, I was thinking about church meetings. Forgive me, I've been to a few. And I wonder if somebody was a fly on the wall and looking at our church meetings and they were thinking about which wisdom was actually portrayed more often than not. I wonder which one they'd come down with. So often in our church meetings, we want to hear our voice. It's so important that my point of view gets across. Now, I believe in a church meeting where we try and discern the mind of Christ together, so there needs to be honesty and reality. But when you come with an agenda, or you come with a pointy finger, or you come with an attitude that's actually designed to hurt or maim, there is nothing of Jesus in that. And so we can disagree, and tomorrow night, actually, there's going to be an item on there that actually got the potential of being really difficult. And my prayer has been, I was actually on my knees by the side of my bed this morning, thinking about tomorrow night's meeting, and on my knees just saying, Lord, help us to deal wisely with this, with your kind of wisdom. See, because these are not theoretical things we're talking about, it's about the way that we live day by day. And it's about what people see in us. So, need to wrap this up. I want to wrap it up by emphasizing two words, which I believe are strong indicators that we are growing in wisdom. The first is humility, and the second is submission. We see them in the passage in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And then in verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, and then submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, I think many of you are getting to know that I love music. I love all kinds of music. And I was fascinated when somebody some years ago asked Leonard Bernstein the question, which is the most difficult instrument to play? Apparently, like many of our musicians, you're just a genius. And he answered very quickly, he said, the most difficult instrument to play is second fiddle. He went on to say, everyone wants to be the lead violinist. But without the second fiddle, there is no harmony. There's wisdom there, isn't there? And then, of course, as we think about wisdom, often we will come to God asking wisdom for guidance. What do you want me to do, Lord? What should we do in this situation? Please guide us, Lord. And I came across this piece of writing. I wish I knew who the author was. I love to give credit to the author, but it's just anonymous. And it's entitled Guidance, and I'll read it to you. It said, when I meditated on the word guidance, I kept seeing dance at the end of the word. I remember reading that doing God's will is a lot like dancing, When two people try to lead, nothing feels right. I don't know if any of you have been to dance class. See, when I have, they asked us not to come back. The movement doesn't flow with the music, and everything is quite uncomfortable and jerky. When one person relaxes and lets the other lead, both bodies begin to flow with the music. One gives gentle cues, perhaps with a nudge to the back or by pressing lightly in one direction or another. It's as if two become one body, moving beautifully. The dance takes surrender, willingness, and attentiveness from one person and gentle guidance and skill from the other. My eyes drew back to the word guidance. When I saw G, I thought of God, followed by you and I. God, you and I dance. God, you and I dance. This statement is what guidance means to me. As I lowered my head, I became willing to trust that I would get guidance about my life. Once again, I became willing to let God lead. So the main point this morning, we all need God's wisdom. The main verse, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Action points. Can I encourage you to meditate on those verses from chapter 3 that we've just read? But also, can I encourage you to purchase a book or get on YouTube and have a look at a video that's going to help you to engage with the different world views? It's really important for us to know what we believe. It's really important to know what the world is teaching. Teaching our children. Teaching our young people. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray for more wisdom. Would you help us, Lord, to grow in confidence in you? But also, Lord, would you help us to grow in confidence as we engage in the debate with others? Help us to give tools in the hands, Father, of our children and young people, so when they do meet others, that, Lord, at least they've got a chance to respond. Help us, we pray as well, that as we seek to teach and educate, help us to never make clones, Lord. We pray, Father, for the freedom and the beauty of every individual. But help us to teach in a way that's helpful and instructive and enables people, and even enables us, Lord, to engage with the doubts and the questions that we have in a way that's helpful. We pray as a church, Lord, that you would help us to manifest your wisdom more than the world's wisdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just very conscious that, again, from God's word, it's challenging this morning, isn't it? It's saying to us, don't be passive, don't sit back, you have to engage. Because we're talking about advancing the kingdom of God. And if we're going to do that, we're going to engage. And so that's difficult and challenging. But Jesus says, you can do it in my strength. And you know, when I lack wisdom, which is often, Scripture says that if we want to find it, we find it in Jesus. And so the closer that we get to Jesus, the more chance we have of actually receiving wisdom and saying wise things. So let's say the grace one to another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.